Amen. All right, how many have your Bibles tonight? Amen. Amen. Good. Aren't you glad somebody probably died and to get that to you? Amen. We know the living Word of God is the reason why we have the written Word of God, but the living Word was killed, came back to life. And now we've got the living Word here, the written Word, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And aren't you glad that it reads you while you're reading it? Yeah. Amen. It's not just, got to get this done, got to get this taken care of. It's, Lord, you walk in there, just going to get out of here, you know, like you go to the grocery store. And just going to get in there quick, and I'm getting out, you know. And before you know it, you're wandering up and down the aisles looking at all kinds of things you never even knew that you needed, right? And same is true with the Word of God. Just wander in there real quick to get something, and before you know it, you're going, wow, I didn't know He knew that about me. But He does, amen? Put it in the Scripture. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to preach to you tonight along the lines of the songs that we were singing. We don't do this very often, but sometimes we'll ask, a pastor will ask me, or someone will ask me to sing songs that will coincide with the message. And I asked Brother Dan if he would pick some songs out along these lines, and so he did. I did not ask him to sing the last one that he sang specifically, but that's the title of my message, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And I think it's easy to sing. It's a whole lot harder to actually ask that question of yourself. What does it mean to be a soldier? In 2008, the Chicago Tribune investigated every biography in Who's Who. Any biography that listed a military medal was investigated. They found that more than one-third of the 333 people claiming a medal had not received one. In recent years, those making false claims to military medals have included a lot of people. People like clergymen or pastors, doctors, CEOs, military officers, university professors, judges, politicians, all claiming to have earned a medal that they did not earn. That's a pretty big number, one-third out of 333. What does that mean? That means that a lot of people would like to be famous as a soldier, but they're not. A lot of people wish that they had been, wish that they had done more, or perhaps think they can pull it off on some of us. And the truth is they haven't done it. I thought about that. You know, I've never been a soldier for my country. I have always wanted, I think if you're any kind of a man, if you have any kind of blood in your veins, you have either been a soldier or you've wanted to be a soldier. And if you have not wanted to be a soldier, then I would say this, you need to become a man. Because a man realizes a sacrifice that another man makes in his place. It doesn't take it lightly. I didn't say you have to love killing and love fighting and love all the rest of that, that sometimes a soldier is saddled with that he has to do. But being a soldier means something. It means that you can stand and look someone in the eye and say, what you are doing is wrong, and I'm going to stop you from doing it. We've lost that in America. Now we get mad. We're willing to stop about anything. We're willing to go to fisticuffs over anything. But very rarely is it standing up for right against wrong. It's basically standing up for me against you. And that's no way to live in a country as great as America. But that's the way it many times ends up. I'm not a soldier. My father was a soldier. My uncle was a soldier as well. And, of course, I've got relatives that are soldiers. And we could all go back and look. You know, there's a time in this country when medals were so commonplace. After the Civil War, everybody and their brother was getting medals because they all were in the war. They were all getting shot at and hurt. And some were killed. And there were medals all over the place. And about 100 years ago, they had to put a law into place that said you cannot pretend to have earned a medal. You cannot wear a medal unless you earned that medal. And why anyone would do that, wear a medal they had not earned, is beyond me. But then again, they're probably the kind that would not sign up to begin with to go into the military. I can't hardly imagine a man who was in the military who had any kind of respect for his duties that would say, I'm going to pretend to have accomplished something that I did not accomplish. I'm going to emulate someone that I have never been in their shoes. It's easy for us to say that in the physical army, but we take it over into the spiritual army. I've got some questions for you. Some questions for you as a soldier in the army of the Lord. First question is, do you even want to be in the army? Now, here's the thing with the army of the Lord. There's really not an option. You're in the army now, and you can't get out. You say, well, I don't want to be in the army. I want to join the Peace Corps for the Lord. But there ain't no such animal. They haven't come up with it. The Lord just never authorized that. There is no Peace Corps in the Christian life. You have to be in the army. You know, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, that could be the life verse of a lot of Christians today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't put a period there, does it? It does say, but against what? Principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Against. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against the person that you just can't stand. It's not the flesh and blood that we are against. But we are no less against the enemy as if they had flesh and blood. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can't see the enemy, but that doesn't mean they're not our enemy. Just because I don't have a bone to pick with that person doesn't mean they don't have a bone to pick with me. You ever found out, for instance, let's say you have a get-together with your family. You've got all the relatives, aunts and uncles and everything else in the world. And you're just, you know, walking through the kitchen, of course, and you're eating things that you find that you're not getting slapped for. And you're just, you know, whatever you can get. And you're walking through and you walk into the next room and you don't realize it, but you stepped onto a battlefield. And everybody is arguing and fighting about something. Might be football, it might be politics, it might be whatever. And you step into that room and everybody looks at you and says, what do you think? Right? They're choosing sides for you. You have to make a decision right now. Whose side are you going to be on? I make the decision. I'm going back into the kitchen and see whatever else they have in there. Right? That's where you don't even know that you're in a war until somebody pushes it and shoves it on you. You know, that's really the problem that we have as Christians, is that we are fighting an invisible war. And sometimes it looks like we're fighting, we're shadow boxing. It looks like we're fighting ourselves. It looks like we're talking to ourselves, and we're all hot and bothered. We've got some burr under our saddle that nobody can understand. That's just a crazy person. They're upset. You know, one of the sad states of folks as they go into dementia is many times if you visit them in the nursing home or so, you'll see them muttering to themselves and arguing with themselves and upset. And in a sense, Christians, that's kind of where we are. Because we fight a battle every day of our lives. We can't see the enemy. It's not the people that are in office. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against our neighbors, our relatives, our coworkers, our boss, our children. Sometimes it's against our spouse. It's really not against our spouse. It's against things that we can't see. It's behind that. So my question I want to ask you is not, are you in the army, Christian? Do you want to be in the army? Do you want to be in it? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You see, when you die, your soul is going to hell or to heaven. So you don't get to make a choice. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a what? He was a liar from the beginning. That's pretty serious. Jesus wasn't saying, look, you need to learn how to avoid the devil. He's going to try to trip you up. Be careful, Christian. Oh, he just went ahead and called him out. He said he's a liar. He's a prince of darkness. I am the light of the world. Those are two separate entities. Christian, you don't get to make a choice of whether or not you want to be in the army. You just get to make a choice of whether or not you're going to be a good soldier. You're in the army and you can't run away. You can't go home. You can't get out. God's not going to shoot you, okay? But I'll tell you this. You are in the army, and the quicker you figure out that the Christian life, it has to be understood in the context of battle, the better off you'll be. The better off I'll be. You know, it's easy to say. What does it mean, fighting the devil? That means I shouldn't look at pornography. Well, yes, you got to fight the good fight in your own heart and mind. Christian, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just your own personal struggles that you face with your flesh. You've got other enemies as well. You've got the world, and you've got the devil. Yes, you may accomplish and fight against those things and win the battle, but let me ask you, do you really understand what it means to be in the army of the Lord? I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's look at our dear friend David. David. David here is just beginning to be seen on the public square. No one really knows much of who he is. He's had a couple of victories. He's had a couple of instances in which his name was brought up. But overall, he's not really in the public eye. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 13. We notice at the beginning of chapter 17, Goliath shows up, the great giant from Gath, the champion of the wickedness in the world. 1 Samuel 17, 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went out to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned home from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now I want you to see here that David is at home. His older three brothers are in the army. And what's David thinking about? I can guarantee you what he's thinking about. He's thinking about being in the army. He wants to go. But no, he never gets to do anything. He's at home. He has to watch the sheep. He has to take care of the farm because the older boys are out fighting, and I have to be here. But I kind of have this idea maybe that he's hanging around the house and Jesse said, hey, you know what? Okay, take this food and run to your brother. Get some of your energy out. You need to get this out of your system. So get out of the house. I'm sick and tired of you sitting around here watching Fox News and trying to figure out what they're doing down there. Just go down yourself, okay? Those sheep are about to die. I'll take care of them. You go, right? I don't tell any theologians I said that. They might take offense to that. But he's off. So it says, verse number 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. That's like a loose term, fighting with the Philistines there. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I like David because even though David wasn't there physically, he was there in spirit. And when he showed up on the battlefield, he was walking down the road. Everybody else, they're all serious. They're ready. They've got their spears pointed. They got their swords out. Shields are up. And they're just staring down the Philistines. Here comes David. Woo-hoo! You can hear him coming out. Who is that? Look around. And Eliab, Shammah, those guys, never looked. They're like, do you know who that is? Oh, yeah, I know who it is. Maybe if we keep staring, they'll never know that he's our little brother. But he couldn't help it because he walks right up to them and he's like, hello, boys. How's it going on the battle? David. Okay, David's here. That kind of changes everything. You know what I like about David? Is even though David wasn't even a soldier, David was in the battle. He loved it. He wanted to be in the army. He wanted to fight. He wanted to go down there. You say, why did he want to fight? Because he was young. He liked fighting. He liked the concept of good and bad. He liked the concept of right against wrong. Concept of light against darkness. He liked that concept. I don't know what kind of a foolish, childish notion is it that some people are right and some people are wrong? I mean, how illiterate can you be and uneducated? What kind of a fool believes in the concept of right and wrong? I mean, really? But David was just so stupid. He thought that Israel was right and everybody else was wrong. Well, wrong about what? It doesn't matter. He said, we're Israelites, right? Isn't this great? We get to come down here and fight against the enemies of God. I think that's wonderful. Christian, when's the last time you ever looked at the Christian life like that? You get an opportunity to fight for God. You say, well, we might lose. You know, sometimes it's funny. When you watch it, I see it myself. You hear something on the news that happens that's good, you know, occasionally. And someone says, you know, let's say protesters today stood outside of an abortion clinic. And they talked to young ladies who were walking in. And one young lady turned around and went home. And that's a victory. And you're like, yes! Finally we get to do something. Finally we get a victory. Christian, sometimes we look at this as we don't have much of an opportunity to ever put ourselves forward. We don't have a chance to really say anything or do anything sometimes as Christians. It's tough. And then sometimes we get a victory and we just feel so good. What in the world are you talking about? Are you in the army or not? The goal is to kill or be killed. It's right against wrong. Hey, I said the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical thing. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to show them a couple of hams I got here. Yeah. That's not the Christian life. But in spiritual things, it is the Christian life. You ought to have just that much charisma and hubris and machismo. Amen. You ought to have just that much in spiritual things. You ought to get your ire up a little bit every now and again. Why? So you're going to go, here's what happens though. We get our ire up and it becomes a physical fight. We get irritated with the powers of darkness and so we're going to go down there, we're going to tell them off. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes, you got to sometimes be forthright and be firm and be bold in what you are saying. But you don't have to lose it with that person. Right? Why? Because we are not using our mouths, our physical bodies to win this victory. We're using the Spirit. The Spirit. When's the last time, Christian, you said, I need to do something for my God to fight against the powers of darkness in this world? Not just defend myself from wickedness, but to go on the offensive. Not just to hide in my little Baptist bunker and make sure that all of my children do all that they're supposed to do. That's good. But what are you admitting? You're admitting that you don't have any power outside of your own little kingdom. And that what's true for you is true for you, but it's not necessarily true for everybody else out there. Why? Because they don't want to listen. I thought we were in a battle. Why would they want to listen? That's like the cheerleaders on the other side cheering for our team. They wouldn't be cheerleaders very long, would they? You ever hear those cheers sometimes? They almost admitting that you're a better team. Come on, boys, give it one more shot. Try. We're not total failures. You know, and you wonder, do we really need cheerleaders at this point? Right? As Christians, sometimes that's the way we look at it. So I ask you tonight, do you want to be in the army? Number two, have you identified and engaged the enemy? It goes right into what we were saying. The question is, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Are there no foes for me to fight, to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? The answer to that is no. This just in, I was handed this bulletin just a moment ago. Christians, you have the liberty to do whatever you want to do with your body. That sounds like good news. Nowadays, we're told that Christians don't have to have dress standards. If they do, it's just arbitrary. It's whatever's right for you is right for you. Whatever's right for me is right for me. It doesn't matter. In fact, we've progressed so far today that we learned there's really nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. It's only getting drunk that you should not do. Because we are such dogs in understanding, animals, that we have to have things explicitly spelled out to us. If not, we're going to do what we want to do. Amen. And by the way, the Bible explicitly does spell it out. But Christians are slippery people. Amen. They are. We now understand that Christians can put anything into their body, whether they're through their mouth or their ears or their eyes, as long as the Holy Spirit does not convict them about it, it's fine. It's fine. Christians are now, according to this bulletin, Christians are now allowed to go anywhere they want to in this world, any establishment whatsoever. As long as their conscience does not bother them, they're good to go. They have a pass. Now, this is according to the bulletin I received. I don't know if it's actually true, but I know that it is what most American Christians think today. Amen. The question is not whether we have liberty in Christ. The question is, are we really on the same team as the world? Are we really on the same team? We spend more effort and time as Christians pretending to be concerned with not offending the world, when we're secretly bothered with the idea that the world will think I am weird. Let me run that one by you one more time. We pretend to be concerned with not offending the world so that we have a chance, supposedly, to witness to them some golden daybreak. So I don't want to offend them. If I ever do decide to witness, I don't want them to turn me down. Amen. I'm not saying I'm going to do it today or next week. Don't get me wrong. But if I ever do decide to witness, I don't want them to look at me and say, "You're weird." So we pretend to be concerned with not offending the world. Here's the problem. They're not on the same team as you and I. They're not on the same team. And here's what we say. Well, I don't want to offend them. Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered offending the commander-in-chief? Has that ever entered into your brain? That maybe God can be offended with what I do with my life? I don't want them to think I'm weird, so I act like them. I pretend to be on their team so that it doesn't bother them when I beat them. What? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I understand. Believe me, I understand, because this is in my heart. I don't want to be looked at as a weirdo. I don't want to be looked at as out of touch, out of balance. I want to be looked at as a pretty cool guy, pretty cool. Losing some hair on top, but not a bad guy. Right? I want people to say, "Now that's a fine, upstanding citizen there." That's what I want to be known as. I want to be known as a guy who gets it. Who is in there. Who is in step. Who knows the jokes. Who understands how it all works in the world. But the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The reason why I can look at you and say, "I'm not on your team, I'm against you." I'm not going to say that physically. I'm not going to try to say that with my actions. But I know in my heart that there is a spiritual reality that is beyond what I see. It's beyond the fast food culture. Okay? It's another realm altogether. And I know in the real realm of who we are not on the same team. We are not thinking the same thing. We are not trying to score in the same goal. My job is to try to beat you, and your job is to try to beat me. And why do I care? Not because I want to just beat you, but because I really love my coach. And I've been listening to the coach, and he's saying, "Come on, guys, we got to win this thing. Let's get in here and let's fight. Let's do our best." And I listen to him, and because I want to please him, my commander-in-chief, then I say, "I'm not going to entangle myself with all the stuff that you guys are interested in, because I got another world to live for." When you're on the battlefront, let's say you're over there and somewhere in Afghanistan, you can't say, "Hey, guys, Does anybody mind if I go quick to my kids having a birthday home? I'll be right back. Just over the weekend. You can't do that. Why? Because you have to please your commander-in-chief, your superior. And because of that, there are some things that you are not allowed to do. Christians, because of our superior and our commander-in-chief, there are some things, I'm sorry, we just can't get entangled. Well, that's not fair. Show me in the Bible. Well, you're looking at the wrong thing. What you're saying is, I really, really, really want to be on their team. Why can't I be on their team? Tell me why I can't be on their team. Chapter and verse why I can't be on their team. I say, why do you want to be on their team? What is your deal with that team? What's wrong with God and His team? But then again, you would have to believe that there is such a thing as right and wrong. But young Christians today, second generation Christians, it's real comfortable to sit in the sauna of, I don't know. Some people say this, some people say that. We don't really know. You're a liar. Is that true or is that not true? Are you with me tonight? Guys, I'm talking about coming out from among them and being separate. Why? Because I play on this team. I'm on this army. This is where I live. I live with this army. I eat with them. I do exercises with them. We do maneuvers. We do all kinds. I fight with them. We have a bunkhouse that we sleep together in. That's where I live with them. It's my life. And I'm not going to try to sneak out and go across the line and hang out with them just so they know that I'm really a cool guy. I mean, I'm going to kill you, but I'm really a nice guy. What kind of a Christian experience are you going to have when you're standing there in front of the great white throne judgment and you see those people that you were tight with? It was like, they know you're cool. Like, you do the Christian thing. They do the Buddhist thing. They do all, you know, it's just like what we do. And you watch them as they're tossed into hell. Or do you not believe in hell? It's real comfortable not to believe in hell. I wish there were not a hell. I really do. But I didn't make this stuff up. And if I'm going to say I want to go to heaven and I want salvation and redemption and forgiveness and all that stuff, I can't be some kind of a punk and say, well, I'll take what I want and I'll leave what I don't want. It's true. It's true. If it's not true, then it's not true. Let's not sit around here playing games and act like it's just what everybody wants it to be. Amen. We're killing ourselves, Christians. You're killing your spiritual life because you're more concerned with what unsaved people think about you than what your God in heaven thinks about you. That's why you don't witness. That's why you won't stand up for Christ. That's why you try to get around all the different things that Christians are supposed to do. But I mean, people say different things. I read a blog about this and blah, 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 blah. Amen. Because you don't care what God says. You care what you say. And you really, really, really care what they say. You know, one thing about the 80s was great. There were a lot of rebels in the 80s. They were kind of a remix of the 50s, you know. Dad came home, and apparently Dad's from the 40s. He's dealing with all the stuff that he had to deal with over there. Didn't spend a lot of time. So he had some real rebels in the 50s. And then in the 80s, there was a revival. Now, I'm hoping that maybe coming up here pretty soon, there'll be another revival. Maybe 30, 40 years, another revival of rebellion. Why? Not because I like rebellion. I like people who stand up for what they believe in. Who say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to wear those weird clothes and drop my pants halfway down because that's what you say is cool. Guess what? I just got another bulletin. That ceased being cool as of now. So now what cool is we're going to pull our pants up and we're going to wear a belt. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Going out on a limb. I tuck the shirt in. Amen. I mean, that's not Bible, but it's really close. Really close. All right. So where are you with the enemy thing? Do you believe in enemies? Believe me, you're somebody's enemy. They hate your guts. And it may not be a person. You're like, where's that person? I'll track him down. No. Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. And you know what the scariest thing is? Your real enemy will greet you with a kiss. The one who's going to betray you, the one who's going to be inhabited by Satan himself, is going to kiss you and say, Hail, Master. It's going to one that looks really close to Christianity, really close to Jesus, and he's going to betray you. How do you know the difference? I'm not saying everybody that walks up and says, I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I'll bet you're not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how do I know? If I'm really, really close to Jesus Christ, I'll know who the real ones are and who the fake ones are. I'll know the enemies and I'll know the friendlies. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Are we doing okay tonight? Seems like we've got some folks that are dozing. Probably me. Ephesians 5. I know it's hot. Is it hot in here? Oh, yeah. If I were smart aleck, I'd say that's conviction, but I'm not. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Isn't it great how your mind fills in the blanks for you when you're reading Scripture? Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. You want to talk about the Spirit, how He convicts you and how He lets you know how far you've gone, and you won't do things until the Holy Spirit, you know, lets you do it, or you'll stop doing things and the Holy Spirit convicts you. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not proving that something is black is actually grayish. Right? Because you're not worried about that. You're spending more time with the light. You're not trying to convince people that black is actually white. Or that black is actually gray. That's where we go. We don't try to convince people that black is white. We say black is grayish, darker, but towards the light. Right? Proving, verse number 10, what is acceptable unto the brethren. That would be a whole lot simpler, wouldn't it? And you know what? The great thing about proving what is acceptable to the brethren and being a Baptist is there are Baptists of every stripe. There are Baptists that will let you do just about anything you want to do and won't touch it from the Scriptures. But if you have to have a church tell you what's right and wrong, maybe you need to read your Bible more often. Amen. And if you're really looking on for ways to get out of doing right things and ways to continue doing wrong things, maybe you just need to give up the whole church thing. Amen? Just give it up. Why? I don't let any church tell me what to do. No, but you let your friends on Facebook tell you what's right and wrong. What a stalwart testimony of liberty you are. I think for myself, based on polls. Amen. Based on comments that I see. Amen? Just a quick thing here. You're either a poster or you're a commenter in this world. And I would rather be a poster myself. Posting things, saying, declaring things, not just commenting and tearing down other people's beliefs or ideas and giving ways to think about it. Hey, nothing wrong with having a well-reasoned thought, for sure. But at the same time, truth is not determined by what we all think is right. Amen? Because we could all be wrong, depending on how much information we have. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So it goes back to this. It's not Christian. Well, I don't care what anybody says. I'll stand up against any Christian. I'll tell them, look, you're not going to do it. You're not going to bring that stuff in here. That's a bunch of garbage. We don't do that here. That's not how I was raised. That's not what we're concerned with as Christians. We're concerned with what is acceptable unto the Lord. And hang all the rest of the stuff. We don't have to worry about whether this church likes it or that pastor or this person or whatever. What is acceptable unto the Lord? Can we think about that for a moment? Imagine, here we got a whole squad of guys going out on a mission. Guys, we're going on a mission. What do you think we should do? Well, here's Charlie. He says, well, I'm thinking we just get a couple of flamethrowers. We go out there. We just, like, lay down a line of fire. And then Rick says, what are you talking about? We're going to sneak in there. Look at these ninja stars. Right? And then over here, we've got another guy. He says, look, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just call in a bomb. Just call in a smart, you know, a drone. Just take them out. They won't even know what. Can you imagine people standing around determining what the mission is? That's ridiculous. You don't get to determine what the mission is. You get told what the mission is. The mission is given to you. And it's up to you to not decide whether or not you want to do it. It decides whether or not you're going to do your duty as a soldier. You follow it through. Why? Because I want to prove what is acceptable to my superior, that it may please him who has chosen me to be a soldier. You know, the problem is, in one way, with this voluntary military, sometimes we think as Christians, it's a voluntary military. In one sense it is, because you choose that, yes, I want to be in there, but there's only two choices, heaven or hell. So if you don't want to go to hell, you're going to heaven, whether you like it or not. And that means you're going to have to listen to your superior. You're going to have to do what God wants you to do, whether or not you like it, whether or not your group of friends agrees with it. Amen. Now, stay with me here. This will be painless. Verse number 11. Well, I'm sorry. That's not exactly true. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. You know, it's very hard to reprove people that you hang out with all the time. That's why he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't spend your life. Now, here's the thing. First-generation Christians, it's a very difficult thing for you, but you found something that you love more than anyone, and so you break off of all your friends, family, relations, sometimes to the extreme to where they don't even want to ever see you again because all you ever talk about is the Lord. Hey, I'd rather have you that way. But see, then we swing the pendulum the other way. And now the second-generation Christians, they know how to just kind of live and just be comfortable with everything, you know. Just get in the groove. And stop making waves, man. Let life happen. The Lord wants somebody to get saved. He'll bring them down the aisle. Certainly not going to be because of my testimony. Amen. If the Lord really wants something done, No. What you said was this. You said, my parents were extreme the other way, so I'm going to be extreme this way. Everything that my parents, you know what Brother Gary brings this out every time he's here. He says, for those, to those who fight for it, freedom has, what's the word? Freedom has a feel, an enjoyment or an understanding that the protected will never know. For those who fight for it, freedom has a meaning that the protected will never know. All right, now. For second generation Christians, let me put this into you another way. For first generation Christians who came out of the world, Christianity has a different meaning and understanding that second generation Christians do not understand. Are you with me? I'm talking about your second generation Christians. Your mom and dad got saved out of wickedness. Now, you watch people do the same exact things. You get involved. You hang around. You have friends that do the same exact things. And you may not do it, or you may not have friends, but you've never lifted up your voice against that. Why? Because your parents were just crazy hippies in the 70s. I mean, they were just whacked out. But not you. You have it all together. You are the epitome of class and style. And you're also a spineless coward. Why? Because you don't really believe that there's right and wrong. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here tonight. If you really believed there was truth and there was error, that there was righteousness and there was wickedness, there was light and darkness, and this Bible clearly lays it out for you, take a side already. And if you think we're wrong and that the Bible is wrong, go for it. There's lots of atheists that will join you and say amen and do a lot of commenting as opposed to posting. Amen. I'm not much for wimps. I do understand if you don't understand, if you don't have the clarity in your mind, I understand that. But there comes a point in your life where you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got to make a decision. And don't give me this garbage. I was burned by the church. The church hurt me. The church did things to me. They do it to people all over this town. People do things to people. Amen. People kill people. People molest people. People hurt people's feelings. Sometimes they're called Baptists. Sometimes they're called atheists. Sometimes they're called Methodists. Sometimes they're called whatever. And they hurt people. I got hurt. It hurt my life. Well, what are you? Are you a child? Or do you have the ability, like people, you can see them all over the place, to say, that's wrong and I'm standing up against it. If I get thrown in prison for it, what? Isn't it sad talking to a missionary in South Africa the other day? And he said, you know, Nelson Mandela is hated quite a bit here, but he actually did some really good things in South Africa. Here's a man, unsaved, unregenerate, a non-believer, that goes to prison for what he believes in. And you know what he said? He came out and radically transformed South Africa. South Africa still exists today because of Nelson Mandela. So what happens as Christians? We look around and we say, well, I'm glad somebody fought the fight. I'm glad somebody stood up. I'm glad somebody did it. But that just gives me the freedom to sit around and do nothing. The freedom to slide in and somehow think that I'm witnessing or building a relationship with my unsaved friends by talking about shows that glorify wickedness. Instead of saying, I'm different. I'm not on the same team. Well, I don't want them to think that I'm... Why? Why? Why are you so hung up on yourself, Christian? Why does everybody have to think you're the greatest thing in the world? Why do you have to be the star of the show? Where's your ability to take some shame and reproach as a Christian? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Am I the one that's ashamed out of all the army of God? I'm ashamed to be on this army. You know what I say? It's fairly simple. Then go join the other army. Well, I just don't think it's that simple. Well, sit on your hands for the rest of your life if you want to. Be miserable. Pastor Sal said it often. Why am I so miserable? Because you're not miserable enough. Amen. Have you not at least identified the enemy? Verse number 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Verse number 28. So David's walking up and down saying, guys, what's going on? This is great. Who's going to go kill Goliath? Verse 28. And Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You know, since Eliab couldn't or wouldn't attack Goliath, he turned on David and attacked him and accused him of trying to make a name for himself. He said, you left those few sheep in the wilderness, so you're going to come up here and you're going to try to get a medal to pin on your chest. Because you're a loser, you don't have a life, and so you have to come up here and do that. This sounds a little bit like backslidden Christians talking about Christians that are sold out. A little bit like it. He accused them of grandstanding. He said, I know thy pride, David. You're so full of pride. You've always been full of pride. Ever since you were born, just pride. It's all you have is pride. What are you talking about? Whose team are you on, Eliab? Christian, when you attack somebody else, another Christian, because they are excited about fighting against sin and the devil and fighting for God and righteousness, whose side are you on? I remember one time street preaching with Brother John Havman up in Missoula, Montana. And he was preaching along. I was somewhere else. He was out. We came along and got back together. And he's talking about my sister had been down there with a bunch of folks. And my sister was with that group. And someone had come by and spit on her. And so she was trying to clean that off and all the rest of that. I mean, it's a wild town, Missoula. You know, they're just crazy people. We're over in this area, and Christians would come by, and they would say, I understand what you're trying to do, but I just don't agree with the method. I prefer my method, which is do nothing. It's a great method. It's actually very simple, because all you have to do is nothing and call yourself a Christian. You should try it sometime. I should try this sometime. Amen? We didn't do that. But we did spit on her. No, we didn't. What is that, my friends? What is that? What is that? When you stick your neck out for the Lord, Christians get bothered by it. Why? Because they know they should be doing that. But they know how to tell you to do it better. And hey, if you're on the front lines and you're out there doing something, don't be so proud that you turn around to other Christians and say, I'm doing better than you. Don't be an idiot. Amen. That's where humility, that's part of having shame for Jesus Christ. That you get ridiculed for doing good things and take it gratefully and graciously. It's not easy to do. It's part of bearing the cross. It's just so hard when Christians are nailing it to you. Eliab said, I know thy pride. He said, I know the naughtiness of thy heart. You're a hypocrite, David. You're a hypocrite. You're not even in the army. What are you doing down here? Why is Eliab so bothered by David? David is supposedly saying, yeah, kill the bad guys. Our team, go. Let's win. Would you shut up? Don't need your help. What? Yes, we do need their help. We're all on board. I think, what did Paul say? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I listened to Billy Graham the other night. Solid gospel message. More solid than many independent fundamental Baptist preachers that I've heard. You know, I think he's felt his feet being put to the fire over the years, if I'm not mistaken. But that man's done more in his little pinky than I'll ever do in my whole life for God. Why? He made a clear distinction in his early ministry of what was right and what was wrong. What was truth and what was error. What was right, the gospel way, and how you're going to get to heaven, or whether you're going to go to hell. He made a very clear statement. Things got muddy here and there. There were some difficulties and problems. I agree with that. Don't try to come and tell me that he's the Antichrist. If that's the truth, if he's the Antichrist, then he's terrible and wicked. I'll just throw this book out because he preached the truth. Amen. Hey, like it or lump it, he's on our team. He's not trying to kill other Christians. He's going after the lost. And we like to sit here and polish what little pretend brass that we have and say, I would never do it that way. I've never said, I stand for truth and purity and righteousness, and that's how I roll. Yeah. And I can see the impact you're having in the world for Christ. Amen. When I close my eyes and imagine. The problem with Eliab and the rest of the Israelites was this. They were too proud to be shaken out of their complacency. They didn't like the idea that this young whippersnapper is coming in and saying, hey, let's get excited for God. Like some of you right now are not excited about what I'm saying. Why? Because you know how the game is played. You've been around. You've seen that. You know. But you're not doing anything. You're really not committed to the Lord. You're starting to say, well, I know I used to think it was right, but now my grandkids are doing that, so I'm not sure. Amen. What happened to the great tower and citadel that you were back in the 80s when your kids weren't allowed to even move? And now you just throw the whole thing out. Well, we've gained in wisdom. You mean you've been hanging out with the other team? Really? Hey, I'm not saying that everything that a young Christian gets excited and fired up about is where God wants him to be. But you know what? In order for him to ever get to any kind of balance, he has to go to an extreme. In order for you to make any progress, you have to throw yourself off balance forward and catch yourself. Right? It's called walking. You throw yourself off balance and catch yourself. When's the last time, Christian, you threw yourself off balance in the direction of where God wanted you to go and then caught yourself? I'll tell you what's a lot safer. It's just standing there. And some of us have stood for the last 30 years in the same exact location with no progress being made. But now we look at it and we say, man, we were intemperate in our youth. We made too many harsh stands. You know what? You never did anything intemperate or anything wrong if it advanced the kingdom of God, if it advanced the truth of God's word. You can always back down off of something, but you can't back down off of it if you never climbed up to it. Christian, don't be the person that attacks other Christians who are trying to serve the Lord. Be the one that says, go get them, tiger. You go, man. I remember when I did that. And you know what? I don't got anything going on. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I know I've got things to watch, but I'm going with you. Amen. Christian, your real enemies are not the out of control, over the top, out of balance, zeal without knowledge believers. Your enemies are not the people who are trying to keep you from your liberty in Christ. Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're the ones that hate you and will bring you down. Are you fighting for a higher cause than your own? David said, what have I now done? Is there a cause? David had one simple answer to Eliab's questions and accusations. He says, is there not a cause, Eliab? Are we not an army anymore? Are we not trying to fight against wickedness, the enemies of Israel? David was not even a soldier, a true soldier. He was not even in the army, but he had a true cause. He understood more about the army than the guys in the army did. He understood more about what it means to stand up for something that is true. What was David's cause? Look at chapter 17, verse 10. It says there, the Philistine, here's our nemesis. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Defy means to resist openly or to refuse to obey. Challenging someone to combat. Challenging someone to prove something. Look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. 17:26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 36. David speaking to Saul, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Goliath is daring God. He's daring. It's the devil daring God to do something. When someone stands up with wickedness, you name it, some celebrity does something that's just crazy and everybody, even the lost world, is talking about it. Make no mistake, they're not doing it for money alone. They didn't come up with that idea themselves, most likely. I'll tell you where they came up with it. The devil said, I want to push a little bit and see if I can get a response out of God. I'm going to defy God. That's where it came from. When you hear about those pop music stars doing something crazy, or some actor saying or doing something, or some movie that pushes the envelope further and further and further, that's the devil taunting God. Make no mistake about it. And I know it's easy to hide in your Calvinism and say, I'm not worried about it. Just open the cage and let the lion out. How does that work again? How does the cage get opened? And how does the lion get out? Does God physically come down on the earth and start doing things? Perhaps in a lion's body? No, he uses you and me. That's how you open the cage and let the lion out. You have to stand up and say, no, that is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because our church, forget it. We're not fighting for our church. We're not going, yes, we got another member. We just might be right after all. We're fighting for righteousness, for the living God, who has been defied by the enemy of God. Our enemy, the God of this world, has stood up and challenged God. Am I a soldier? And shall I blush to speak his name? My God has been challenged. The guy walked across the field, punched my coach in the face, and I'm supposedly a loyal team member, and I'm not going to do something about that? I'll just let my coach fight his own battles. You're not on my team, I'll tell you that right now. Amen. You want to bring every officer into this building right now? Do something to an officer. Every officer in Toledo. Do something to an officer. What's going to happen? Boom. They're all over you. Why? They have a concept of teamwork. They have a concept of right and wrong. They have a concept of we are doing something together against the bad guys. And we should have that as Christians too. Look at what he says in 17. This day, talking to, look at 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, that's a lot of guys, this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. When is the last time you walked up and said, that's wrong, it's not right? You have cowered in fear, for fear that maybe you're not right. Maybe there is no right. And the only thing you're sure of, the only truth is, that nobody really knows what the truth is. You've cowered behind it. Let me ask you, where do you see David's fear? Where do you see David's lack of courage? Where do you see any of that? No, he has nothing but confidence. I'll tell you where the fear was. It was hiding under the fear of God. That's where it was. And Christian, you'll never do anything for God until you have a fear of God. Until you know that God is the maker and creator of the universe and of you and of every person you run into and of every book and blog that you read. God is the maker of those people. He's the one in charge of the universe. You and I don't get to be in charge. We don't get to make up the theory of where this world came from. It's already written down. And we ought to walk out in the field of battle and say, it's a good day to die. But you know what? David didn't say that. David was the next level. David said, it's a good day for you to die. Christian, you say, how can we have that? You don't believe God will do anything. That's why you never venture anything. You don't think God can. And if he does do something, little thing, you work it around and go, oh, look how God worked. You have to think really hard sometimes to see God working. Why? Because he's not. He's not doing anything. Why? Because we're sitting on the battlefield arguing with one another about who's brave and who's not brave. You just shut up. You don't even know what are we doing? Let's take the battle to the enemy. Let's get out there and do something for God. Let's stand up. You say, well, I'm just not a crazy person. Well, whose team are you on? Just checking. Just making sure. Because we got all kinds of people on our team. You don't have to be crazy wild. We've got the guys that do backflips across the whole stadium. That's fine. What we really need is we just need everybody to do their job. And if we all work together, we're going to win this thing. You know how I know we're going to win it? Because it says we're going to win it right here. It says we're going to win it. So the question is, did I get in the game or did I sit on the bench saying, I don't know. I don't know. Are you prepared to do whatever it takes? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Verse 45. And said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. And with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Remember the three Hebrew children? They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 11? How it goes from victories, 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 and all of a sudden, but others had trial of cruel mockings. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. How's it going to turn out, Pastor John? I don't know how it's going to turn out for you physically. But aren't you glad that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? That your physical body may be exchanged for a hole in the ground. You may end up dying. But isn't that the worst thing that can happen? Isn't you ceasing to exist the worst thing? Or is the worst thing living a life as a Christian, but never being a Christian. Ralph Crowder, man from Independence, Missouri, he masqueraded for quite a while as a Medal of Honor recipient. He also was a Navy admiral at one time, and he was a National Security Agency official. And he was sentenced back several years ago to 8 months in federal prison for impersonating the recipient of a Medal of Office, of Medal of Honor. He was this kind of guy. He was just kind of going through life doing his thing, and he happened to run across a Medal of Honor in a hawk shop. And he bought it and made up a story, made up some fake papers, and told his wife that that's what he married some woman that believed him. And she took the picture of him in his Navy uniform, took it to work, and somebody walking by happened to see the picture and investigated. And then Ralph ended up in jail for 8 months in the penitentiary. And it's interesting, at his trial, he got a close look at a genuine American hero, Army Colonel Roger Donlin. He sat in the front row of benches just watching him. And around his neck, Donlin wore the very first Medal of Honor awarded for the Vietnam War. And Crowder said, "I'd like to apologize to the colonel and to any veteran if I've offended them in any way." Donlin was offended. And he said this. He said, "Ralph Irvin Crowder has committed a crime that dishonors all veterans of honorable service. He has stolen the most sacred honor that can be bestowed upon a warrior. And for this action, he deserves the most severe punishment." And I agree with him. Impersonating someone, pretending to be on a team that you weren't on. And yet, Christians, how often have we pretended to be on a team that we're not on? How many times have we impersonated the world? How many times have we sought or desired, "I wish I could just drop this whole thing," instead of standing up and saying, "I am who I am. And if the world doesn't like me for who I am, then they don't have to like me. Because I'm not concerned about them. I'm concerned mainly about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that bled and died on a tree for me. I want to live my life for Him." Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy armies rise, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear God in heaven, we stand before You as Your children. Lord, we're many things. We're husbands, we're wives, uncles, aunts, pastors, whatever it might be. May we never forget, we're soldiers. We're going to fight for one side or the other. God, I pray You'd forgive me as a second generation church brat for not being willing to take up Your flag when I see it falling, for not being willing to lift up your name in the presence of those who would condemn you and curse your name. Dear God, forgive me. Help me not to take up the great Baptist heritage, not to stand for our church or even our wonderful pastor, but Lord, take up that cross. Follow my Savior, wherever it may lead. And Lord, if Eliab stops by and says, I know the wickedness of thine heart, Lord, I may have to deal with him for a while. I may have to say, look, I'd like to take some time and talk with you, but I got to get out there to the battle. I got to get out there and fight Goliath because I've got bigger fish to fry than standing around and argue with who's on what team and how do you do it right. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to pick up that sword. I want to go forth into the battle. And I want to see at the end of my life, I want to see a crown waiting. Lord, it's not my worthiness that will bring that to me. It's yours. The glory shall be thine. Would you stand with us tonight? Let's go back to the song we sang. Hymn number 499. The Dan's going to lead us. I encourage you to come down. It's a little bit of a rough message, a little bit challenging. Ask God, God, am I standing as I ought to stand, considering the great God that you are? If I'm not, God, grant me the courage. Help me to stay where I ought to stay. Help me to go to where I should go to. God will give you that courage. God will help you. God will grant you that desire of standing for Him. If you ask Him, He'll do it. While we sing tonight, come down, talk to the Lord if you need to.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? God, sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word.
Well, thank you for your attention and patience tonight. We've gone a little bit long, but hey, it's boot camp. Amen? Not really. They'd keep you a lot longer than we're keeping you tonight. So pray for our preachers. Come back, I believe, tomorrow. And looking forward to hearing from him again. Thanks for being in God's house tonight. I hope it's been a blessing for you. Brother Gabe Cross, if you would, in the back there, dismiss us tonight.